This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
We want you not just to survive here, but to thrive, to embrace the deep and find your truest story, your truest message. And we're going to do that by bringing you interviews, inspiration, and information specifically geared to encourage, refresh, and equip you in the deep.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download.
Yay!
5 crucial ways to safeguard your writer's heart at writefromthedeep.com.
And here's the show. It's time for fun stuff.
Fun stuff, fun stuff,
fun yay! Erin is going to be teaching at the Write Well, Sell Well conference in Oklahoma City later this month. In fact, on October 21st and 22nd. So check it out at writewellsellwellokc.com.
Yes, it's always a fun conference. I've been there for 2 years in a row now, and this will be the third year. And so I encourage you, if you live in, around, or within 100 miles or so of Oklahoma City, you really want to check this out. It's always a good conference.
And we'll talk more about other conferences, such as we're going to Florida in February.
Yay.
But more on that later. So for now, here's the show.
We talk a lot about writing in the deep of trials and suffering, but we don't want to neglect talking about the deep as being those deep places with God, talking about what cultivates and spurs us to drink more deeply of God and what hinders us.
From so, doing that.
Exactly. Right. So today, to start with, I want to talk, Karen, about a post that you wrote a few weeks ago for the Steve Lobby Agency blog. And we'll link to that in the show notes. So also in our newsletter. So anyone can read the whole thing. But this is how the post starts. I made a mistake a few days ago. I watched the news. I seldom do that. Yes, I am informed on events. I have notices come to my phone in bite-sized pieces so I can control the onslaught of evil swarming over us. But on that day, I sat there, watching, weeping, wondering when people gave up being, well, human, when they became animals given over to the darkest drives within with such abandon that reason and civility seem to be some archaic, forgotten, spit-upon ideals. What has happened to us? Whoa. Okay, so that was just the start of it. I loved that. And you mentioned other symptoms of our depravity as well.
Right. It was a really hard morning for me because as I was reading comments, as I was reading through articles, I kept seeing how people were so angry. And saying that this life matters, but that life doesn't matter. Talking about ignoring truth. Basically, we're making truth up for ourselves. We say what truth is rather than the reality of what truth is. And it's that people are giving up on living by godly ideals. And instead, even Christians, and sometimes especially Christians, because I get being fed up, but their attitude is, we're angry, and that's going to determine our actions and our responses rather than what we know to be true according to Scripture.
Yeah.
It was just very discouraging.
You know, one of the things you bring up in that post is the truths that God gave us in the Ten Commandments. And
right.
You talk about how Moses got those commandments.
Yeah, it was interesting. I was struggling with this, and so I went to Scripture to try and find something to help me understand how best to deal and respond to these things. And God led me to Exodus. And so listen to Exodus 19, 16 through 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. I mean, holy cow, the voice of God answered him. And it goes on in Exodus 20 to say, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And what did Moses say to the people? He said, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The fear of God keeps us from sinning. Wow. That's
exactly why it matters, why awe for God matters. Because without that fear of God, without awe, there isn't any restraint. People have zero reason to live with integrity. I mean, yes, we have laws, right? People break them all the time. We have a system of government, but there's corruption everywhere. Because you can't legislate morality. You know, even thinking, you know, hoping, wishing that parents would pass on some form of morality to their kids, that doesn't always happen. I remember working at the library, and one of my jobs there was to give out library cards. And so this mom and her teenage son came and they asked for a card. And so in the process of filling out this application, we always say, you know, we always check to see if they already have a card because people forget. So I did that and I found them in the system already with, you know, a big warning on it saying, these people have an overdue book from like 3 years ago. You know? So at that point we say, I'm sorry, you have a book that you've never returned. You need to pay for the book or return the book, and then we can issue you a new card. But until then, we can't. And the mom looked straight at me and said, that isn't us. And I'm like, well, my record shows, you know, your name and your birthday, which is on your driver's license that you've given me, your child's name, your child's birthday, and your address. And all of those things are correct. And yet you're standing there telling me that's not you. Sometimes I just shake my head and think, what does she think? Like, I'm going to just like, oh, you're right. You know, the worst of it for me, besides her lack of morality, was what is she teaching her children? And then in turn, what is that child going to teach his child and the future generations?
Fear of God is a rarity anymore. We talk about God and we talk about how we doubt his goodness and why hasn't he answered my prayers and all these things that are based on our emotions and our evaluation of whether or not God is doing his job right.
Yeah.
And we forget who God is. We forget what awe is and respect. The problem is we just can't have a clear picture of God without understanding the reality of awe, understanding the reality of respect, of reverence. God is a God of love, of course, and grace and comfort, but he's equally a God of wrath, of holy anger, and of justice.
Yeah, amen. Listen to this from Nahum, one of those little prophets that people don't often read. This is in the first chapter of Nahum. It says, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him." Yet this is a picture of God's wrath, and we live in a world under this wrath, under the curse. Yes, in his love and mercy, he gives us his righteousness in Christ, but that righteousness and grace have no meaning unless we understand the wrath and the justice that he demands by virtue of his holiness.
We forget exactly what it is that Christ came to save us from the judgment coming down on our sins. And when we speak or write of God's truth, we have to do it with a respect for God's power, for his awesomeness. And I'm as writers, when we speak or write God's truths, we're doing something powerful.
Yeah.
Don't forget that, friends. Offer your readers hope, of course. Yes, speak about grace and restoration. And yes, write how God's forgiveness and his righteousness and his love welcome us into his kingdom. But don't soft sell the truth of who God is. He's love and he is truth. He's forgiveness and he is righteousness. He is grace and he is judgment.
Even sometimes I think we use the word awesome for God. Today, this is my pet peeve, Karen. Today, that word awesome is meaningless. It's like everything right. is awesome. The new car is awesome. The video game, the workout. Okay, chocolate. It's all
chocolate.
Awesome.
Godiva dark chocolate is awesome. Let's step back a minute and let's take a look at that old word. Let's look at Webster's definition for awesome, for awe. You know, the meaning has changed so much in recent days and it's been so watered down. It's still changing. But guess what? We can reclaim awe. We can reclaim awesome. Aaron and I have talked about this and we've decided that we're only going to use words awe and awesome in reference to God and his works and his judgments and the whole spiritual realm. You know, I'm tired of giving up words and meanings because people have watered them down. I want to reclaim the reality of awe and awesome. So let's take a look at the Webster's meaning for those words. In Webster's, it defines awe as, get ready, intense fear, dread, terror. Edmund Spencer is a quote that they give that someone waits for death with dread and trembling awe. Trembling awe. What besides God deserves trembling awe? It's the power to inspire fear or reverence. We like to think that reverence doesn't have any component of fear to it. But folks, think about the first response of people when they come face to face with God in Scripture. What did they do? What do people do? They fall flat on their
yes,
faces
right.
and they tremble. When you are face to face with a mighty God, you go down on your face because you know that you are not worthy of the presence of God. So let's take a look then at the word awesome in Webster's. Expressive of awe, deeply reverent. It's awe-inspiring. It's dreadful. Aaron, dreadful. There's a word that you use for God.
It is. You know, Hebrews 10:31, this is one of the verses that I've memorized because it reminds me, and it says this, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's one we need to reflect on. Dreadful.
In the hands of a living God. You know, some of the other words, archaic words, but words that we can still use, veneration and venerate. How often have you heard those words nowadays? But those words hold incredible meaning. Veneration and venerate, they mean to regard with reverential respect or with admiration and deference, as in something being hallowed, a feeling of respect mingled with awe, excited by the dignity, wisdom, or superiority. By sacredness of character. Oh my gosh, you guys, these words are words that we can utilize for God.
And the word revere, I like that word. And I looked up that and it comes from the French word for fear. And then the little re part is the addition of forcefulness. So it's like a forceful fear.
Yeah. And then hallowed. I know. We all think of it as hallowed. Hallowed be thy name from the Lord's Prayer. But don't forget the power of the word hallowed. It's a great word for God. It means also what we've been talking about, revered, venerated, and sacred. Guys, remember, God is worthy of these kinds of words. And frankly, he's the only one who's worthy of these kinds of words.
And why is this so important? One of the things that proper awe leads to is wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So for Christian writers, we need to be truth tellers, and our words need to be infused with that wisdom that comes from God. And we can't do that without a proper perspective of who God is. And then that perspective leads into humility. Awe teaches us humility. And God esteems those who are humble and contrite in spirit. So awe gives us the perspective of who God is and who we are in relationship to him.
You know, I remember when I was a little kid and my dad just seemed like the tallest tree in the whole forest of the world. I mean, my dad was 6'2", so he was very tall. But as a little kid, I'd look at him and he was just huge. And I loved my dad and I knew that my dad loved me, and I would crawl into dad's lap and he would hug me. But I tell you what, when I went against what he had said and my dad would start counting, my feet started working and I headed for my bedroom. I was running. I feared the punishment that I knew I had earned by my actions. It helped me to trust in my dad's character, to know him for all of who he was. I knew that in the same way that there would be punishment for wrong actions, there would also be love and comfort after that punishment to draw me back into fellowship. Likewise with God, his character is so far above ours, but we can see that he deserves the awe and the reverence, and we know that we can trust him to punish only when we deserve it, to bring judgment, but also to bring comfort and grace as well.
So here's my problem, Karen. In a world where there isn't really any awe, there is a respect is just like missing so often in this world. How can we cultivate awe in this world where there isn't any?
That's a really good question. I think one of the things that we need to start doing in relation to cultivating awe about God is to take a look at what Scripture says about him. I mean, listen to what Isaiah 40 says about the act of creation and about God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of God's hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each one of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Mm. Oh my gosh, you guys, this world, this universe, the smallest mite, the smallest dust speck, and the largest universe and planet, everything didn't just happen. God, almighty, awesome God, created it for his purposes and pleasure.
You know, I used to wonder, why was the universe so big? It was me and my very human thinking. I'm like, it's too big for us. Oh, because it's not for us. You know, it is for God. I did some looking into this because I love this part where it says he brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. It got me wondering, how many stars are there? And I discovered that people are guesstimating that there's what's called a septillion stars. And I don't even know.
Oh,
I know, right?
Yeah,
I'm like, what is a septillion? It turns out that there's different definitions for it. But in the United States, a septillion is 10 to the 24th power. That's 10 with like, or a 1 with like 24 zeros. This is an incomprehensible number. If you want to know how big this is, I was reading a New York Times article and they were saying, you know, 1,000 seconds ago is like 17 minutes ago. Okay, so that's 1,000. And here, remember, we're talking about one with 24 zeros, okay? So it's almost 12 days for a million seconds to elapse. A billion seconds, that's like 1984 ago. That's a billion seconds ago. And a trillion, and we're not even anywhere near 10 to the 24th power there. A trillion seconds is over 31,000 years ago, okay? And if you want to be frightened about the national debt, that's like 17 trillion. But it's like, it's an inconceivable amount of stars that God brings out one by one, and he orders the path, and he knows each one by name. I can't even fathom a God that big, that awesome. And then, like Karen was saying, going all the way down to the tiniest, tiniest thing. My son studies quantum electrodynamics. It's taken me 4 years to figure out how to pronounce that. And it's little tiny things like, you know, electrons. You would be amazed at how much of this world is all about these little electrons doing stuff. You know, gravity, all this stuff is all about these little electrons. It's amazing. And God orders them all. If that doesn't inspire awe and fear and veneration, I don't know what does.
Another place where we can cultivate awe is looking at nature, looking at the nature around us. Aaron and I took a recent trip over to the Oregon coast. And every time I go to the coast, I consider the ocean a friend. I've gone there ever since I was a little kid. And yet, even with knowing that this is a place that, where I'm comfortable and where I always feel as though I'm kind of home going there, it's a fearful place too. Seeing the power in the waves and in the tide, we'd be walking along on a beach and then realize that the tide was coming up and getting closer to us, and it was getting close to high tide. And suddenly all of that being comfortable there was like, holy cow, we need to get back to the hotel and off of this beach before the tide comes in. And the wind, how it could take those little particles of sand and turn them into tiny little spears piercing your skin. It was amazing to see the power in nature.
I think that aside from looking at creation and looking at nature with our eyes and experiencing them, I think that one of the things we also need to do is to just reflect and pray on them and take the time to consider them and think about them and ask God to open our eyes to them. Right. We don't have to do all this alone. We don't have to figure out how to cultivate awe all on our own. We can ask God to show us that, and He is faithful to do that. And another thing we can do is we can go to Scripture like we have been today. We've been reading Scripture. There's so many different things in Scripture that can point to that awe. One of the things I think about is the history. When you think about what God has done over the course of time, like, say, bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, right? These plagues that happened in order to do that were a designed plan to demonstrate God's power. Exodus 6:1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" So there's these plagues, there's blood and frogs and gnats and flies. And then God makes the distinction for the rest of this that it's only for the Egyptians. There's livestock dying, there's boils and hail and locusts and 3 days of darkness and killing the firstborn children of the Egyptians. You know, here's the thing. God could have just wiped all of those Egyptians out, but the plagues were so that everyone could see God's power over the course of time, so they would remember them, so that God's name would be proclaimed throughout the earth. He did this so people would have awe for him.
I've been reading lately in the Minor Prophets, and I found that in reading what the prophets are saying and in the prophecies that they give, you see so much about the power of God, about the judgment of God and the righteousness of God. There's Isaiah 6:1-5, and it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Think about that. "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" That's awe. That's realizing. I mean, even just reading through that, I've got shivers all up and down my arms. "I saw the Lord high and exalted."
And in the poetry too, we've been talking about the history and we've been talking about reading prophecy. Then there's poetry, you know, like the Psalms. This is one of my favorites in Psalm 65, verses 4-8. It says, "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy."
We can also look at how those in Scripture respond to God and how they show their awe for him, like Job. I mean, even in his greatest suffering, he didn't have the right to lose sight of God's awesomeness. When you read in Job, it says, "And then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know.'" You know, it's funny. If you look, you can see God's just a little sarcastic here. "Surely you know. You who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" God reminds Job of who he is, and he reminds Job of who God is, and he's telling him, never get those two confused, friends. Never get those two confused. You are God's beloved children, but God is God.
Some of the other things that you can do to help cultivate awe is to memorize some of the key verses that speak to you about that. When you do that, these words, they come back to you over and over, and you don't have to have your Bible handy, you know. So for me, that happens a lot in the middle of the night. So you can let these words sink deeper in your heart if you've got them memorized. And here's a couple that I could suggest for you. The first is Hebrews 12:28-29. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And then,
I love that.
Yeah, I do too. And there's another one that goes right on with what you were saying, Karen. It's Ecclesiastes 5:1-2. It says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few."
We're not saying that you need to be afraid of God and that that needs to be the main emotion that you feel where God is concerned. But what we are saying is we need a healthy, reverent fear of the fact that God is who he is, that he is righteous, that he brings justice, that he is mighty and awe-inspiring, that he's the only one who deserves true awe. So if we don't know this awe for ourselves, if we don't experience and understand what it is to fear a holy and mighty God, how can we write the whole truth of who God is, of what God is? How can we show that to our readers if we don't really understand it for ourselves? And how much truth can we be speaking if we're taking God for granted or we're treating him like some great friend up in the sky? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God isn't our friend. He's our Father. He loves us. He's tender toward us. But there is an aspect of God, like C.S. Lewis says, he's not a tame lion, friends. He's not. And we need to remember that. He loves us and extends grace and all the beautiful aspects we love to focus on, but never lose sight of the truth that God is more than just the pretty side, the fun side. He has a fierce side, a jealous side, a fearful side. He's not to be taken lightly. He is to be revered more than anyone or anything else in your life. So when we love him for all of who he is, our writing will take on a new depth and truth, and our readers, they'll benefit from that.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you found it helpful.
You might also like the backlist episodes, which you can find along with a free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at our website, writefromthedeep.com.
If you'd like to support the show, and we would love it if you'd do that, you can contribute through the website.
To connect with us, go to the website or tweet us at KarenBall1, that's the number one, or Aaron T. Young.
So until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.